Last time that we were in Judges, just a few weeks ago, in Judges chapter 10, verse 6, we saw that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. And we've seen that as a pattern throughout the entire book of Judges. They served false gods, they forsook the Lord, and they did not serve Him. For the next 18 years, they were harassed and oppressed by their enemies, and they found themselves in a state of being, what tells us in Scripture, severely distressed. In Judges 10, verses 15 and 16, we saw that God's people repented. They submitted to His lordship, and they put away their foreign gods among them and began to serve the Lord. There was a change that occurred amongst God's people. 18 years of being distressed severely, and now they've come to a place of, we repent. We'll throw away those gods that we've been serving. We'll get rid of them. And now the enemies of the children of Israel have gathered together and are ready to deliver a crushing blow on God's people. Children of Israel all assemble together at Mizpah, and they say to one another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon, the enemies of God's people? Who is the man that's going to begin this fight against them? And so we come to Judges chapter 11, and that's where we've left off. And it tells us here in Judges chapter 11, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. And so we come to this place where now God's people have been under oppression for 18 years. They're surrounded by the enemies. They're about ready to be delivered a crushing blow from their enemies. And they're looking at this particular place and saying, who's the man that's going to deliver us? Who is it going to be? Who is the person that's going to fight and lead us in this fight against the Ammonites? Who is going to do it? And we come to chapter 11, and it tells us, now Jephthah, here's this man. Who is he? He is the son of a prostitute. Someone where you look at and you think, now that's not the kind of person that you think of as far as, hey, this is the next person in line to be used by God in this great redemptive process of working with God's people. And we can look at our backgrounds, and some of us may have backgrounds where it's just like, oh man, difficult situation with my family or situation, circumstances that were there, and could think of all kinds of excuses why we can't ever move forward. And psychologists would bring us back to that place over and over again. Let's deal with your past. Let's go back to your past. Let's look at your past. But the fact of the matter is here's someone where, what's his past? He's the son of a prostitute. His brothers have forced him out of the house. They say, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house. You're the son of another woman. You're gone. And so we're told in verse 3 that Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. So you look at his response. What does he do? Well, he leaves and he goes to another place and he's surrounded by a bunch of hoodlums. And it tells us that they just would go out raiding with him. So it's not a position where he has left and now he's just seeking God and living righteously or anything like that. You see him just following along the same path as far as, my mom was a prostitute and now I've been forced out and now I'm going to go and just raid with these group of worthless men. Well, in verse 4, there's a change that takes place. It says, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. Come and be our commander. They go and seek him out. And it may be that he was a part of this group and they were raiding and they were successful in the midst of their raiding. But the fact of the matter is that God has a plan for Jephthah that is different than Jephthah's plan. They go and they seek him out in that particular land and say, be our commander. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we've turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Come with us anyhow. Let that be gone. At this particular time, would you come? Would you be our leader? Would you lead us against the people of Ammon?" In verse 9 it says, "So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head.'" Now you see within him something very important in what he says. He's looking at the situation. He says, okay, if I go back with you to fight against the people of Ammon, and what? And the Lord delivers them to me. You see within this particular person what is emerging and what God has placed within his heart is faith. If there's going to be any success in this whole process, then the Lord is going to have to deliver them to me. Let's go down to verse 21, Judges 11. "The Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan." Then in verse 29, you see, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced towards the people of Ammon." We look at this and we see that there's success in his battles. He's gone out and he's fought, and God truly has delivered the enemies, or given the enemies to him. We look and we see that as we look at this particular narrative, where we go through chapters, really verses chapter 10, verse 6 through chapter 13, and you're seeing within this particular person's life, God working in his life and bringing deliverance, and you see failure. Chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.'" He gives this foolish vow at this particular point. "God, if you deliver these people to me, then whoever walks out of my house, I will give it to you as a burnt offering." Now you look at this, and was there any need for him to say that? I mean, God had been delivering him, or the God's people over and over again, had been fighting on behalf of them, and now he looks and says, "Okay, if you do this part, I'll do this part. I'll make a vow to you that if you deliver us, then hey, first one that greets me out of my house, I'll offer it up as a burnt offering." And then we see that what takes place is, as he has this incredible victory, he comes home. The first person that comes out is his only daughter, his only child, who's a daughter. And in the narrative, as you look at it, there's you see with him that there's this grieving that takes place because his daughter has come out, and now he's looking and saying, "I need to fulfill my obligation, this vow that I made to the Lord." And you hear his daughter saying, "If you made a promise, then fulfill it. Just give me some time to go away with my friends to the mountains for 2 months to be able to weep over my virginity." And she does that, and she comes back, and it says that he fulfills his vow. And you look at it, and some commentators would say, you know, never does it say that he actually sacrificed his daughter. It may be that she just lived for the rest of her life in a state of virginity for the rest of her life. Others say, no, he more than likely sacrificed his daughter, And you look at this, and it's not something where God's ever said, "Hey, I want you to do this." It was a foolish vow that he made that he never should have made, that he never should have kept. And we look at it, and this is what has taken place in the narrative. And as you go through Scripture, you'll see things like this where God's people act so foolishly. Even in the midst of triumph, even in the midst of such great success, you see that there's these places in their life where it's like, why did you do that? I mean, you look at someone great like David, where, you know, he slew Goliath in this incredible act of God working on his behalf. And you look through his life, and there's incredible things that take place. And at the same time, you see this place of adultery that occurs and murder. And the fact of the matter is that like David, like Jephthah, we look and we say, we are so dependent upon God's grace. Because we will fail, and we will sin, and we will sin heinously, and we will fall. But the fact of the matter is God's grace is so much greater than that. And so we look and we see within this particular person's life some incredible success and some sin that occurs. The interesting thing is if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, turn with me there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. We see something very interesting here because in this particular book, you're going through and we come to this place where it's frequently referred to as that hall of faith, where there's all of these people that are mentioned. And in verse 32, as we look at Hebrews 11, it tells us, the author says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. What shall I say? I don't have time to really get into it, but also Jephthah." And you look at this and you might think, there's a lot of people mentioned in the Old Testament. There's a lot of people that did some pretty incredible things as far as works that we would look at and say, look at that person's life, look what they accomplished. And there's people that God, for whatever reason, chose not to even mention in the Old Testament that without a doubt he used in mighty ways. But we come to Hebrews chapter 11, and now we see that it has been recorded for us here. And take note, I don't even have time to mention all these guys, but what about Jephthah? And we might look and think, that's that guy that he might have even sacrificed his daughter. That's that guy that, yeah, it mentions him in Judges chapter 11 through 13, but I mean, really, is that someone that we want to look at as someone that had incredible faith? And yet the fact of the matter is that God chose to mention him here and saying, and remember him, Jephthah. I want to look at Hebrews here for a moment and kind of try to understand why is it that God would put him in here? Why is he included in this list? If you look at Hebrews 11, 1, it tells us here, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And although the book of Judges doesn't emphasize Jephthah's faith, we know from God's inspired word in Hebrews that Jephthah went to battle with an incredible amount of faith. He's mentioned here. Judges doesn't say, and Jephthah had an incredible amount of faith. It just says, and he said, you know, if God fights for us, if he delivers us, will you make me your leader? And you look at it, and God does all of these things, but we don't look at our text for this morning and say, incredible faith of this man. And yet God's looking and seeing all that's taking place, and he says, Jephthah, let's mention him. He had faith. Jephthah was called to fight against the enemies of God's people to deliver the children of Israel, and evidently his strength came from faith in the great God of Israel. He didn't know the details of how everything was going to work out, but he knew that God was calling him to deliver his people. And you can look at it, and we're not given the details, but God knew what was going inside of his heart as far as getting ready to go and fight against the Ammonites, to go against and fight against these enemies of God's people. And God says, there was faith that was there. In verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." For us as Christians, by faith we're to trust God at His word. What does He tell us? By faith, we listen to what God says and we say, okay, I'm going to follow you in what you've called me to do, even if it doesn't make complete sense. Even if I can't put my mind around it all, God, you said this, and I love you, and I trust you, and I want to follow you. To trust the promises of God. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks." Now it's interesting because we look at Abel and we see that in Genesis chapter 4 that both him and Cain brought offerings to God. Cain's offering was a fruit offering from the ground, but Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock. And God respected Abel and his offering because Abel listened to God and gave the offering of the animal, shedding of blood for the remission of sins. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, did not accept Cain's. But it's saying by faith, Abel did this. Trusting God, even though it didn't necessarily make sense, God said it, and as a result, this is what I'm going to do. And I think it's interesting where it says here that though he's dead, he still speaks. And we can look at all of these people in this list of Hebrews chapter 11 and say, though they're dead, they still speak to us today. And when we look at Jephthah this morning, we say, though he's dead, he still speaks to us today. It was recorded there in Judges chapters 11 through 13 so that it would speak to us today saying, we need to have faith. We look and there's certain things in Hebrews chapter 11 where it talks about the faith of these people. And for example, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. He was there and looking ahead to the cross, looking ahead to Christ who was going to come, even though he didn't know that that's what he was doing, he was saying, my sacrifice is going to be an animal, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. The faith of Enoch, it tells us, he was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We see within these people, trusting, desiring to please him, the faith of Noah, even though it had never rained, it tells us that he was moved with godly fear in Hebrews 11:7. The faith that was there was a faith that said, I'm going to move in this direction with godly fear, reverence. My faith is going to be such that it's marked with reverence, with godly fear. Looking and saying, I don't necessarily understand these things. You've told me to build this ark, and I'm building the ark, but it has never rained. But there's godly fear to listen to the word of God. What is it that he's saying? And I'm going to obey that. By faith, it tells us in verse 8 that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive it as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going to go. A faith that says, I have no idea where I'm going, but God's called me to go, and I'm going to go. Whatever he calls me to do, I'm going to do. If he says it, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to hear God's word and say, as a result of God's word, I'll go in that direction, and it doesn't have to make sense, and I don't have to know where I'm going to go, and I don't need all the details, but I'm going to trust him. And we see that with Jephthah, saying, okay, I'm going to go out, I'm going to do this, I'm going to fight against the enemies, and I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I trust him. God's going to deliver him. By faith, Sarah, verse 11, herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You see, the greatness of our faith is not in us. We can't look and say, okay, I want to be a person of great faith, therefore, build up my faith, build up my faith, build up my faith. No, it's not the size of our faith, it is the one in whom our faith is placed. If you want greater faith, look at God's word, study him. Look at what he's done in the past. Look at all that he has accomplished. Look at the faithfulness of our God. Look at the fact that there's no one that can stop him. There's no one that can say, what have you done? God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. We can look and he can take giants down by little boys. He can divide the Red Sea. He can make axe heads float. He can feed 5,000 with just a few fish and a few loaves. God can do anything. If we want our faith to grow, then study and look at and meditate upon the greatness of God and all that he's accomplished. Sarah, she's looking and she says, I judge him faithful who had promised. Now we look and we know the story that she wasn't always saying, of course God can do this. She laughed. But the fact of the matter is God records not her failure, but the fact that there came this place where she judged him faithful who had promised. I'm way beyond the years of giving birth. But God, he can do this. Verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't understand everything, and yet they understood that they could trust the word of God. Look at verse 24 with me. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. When it talks about Moses' faith, he says he had the opportunity to be in the Pharaoh's court, to be a part of his family, and yet he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. It was a decision that he made, looking and saying, I'd rather go and suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. This is how God records the life of Moses, saying that he was esteeming the reproach of Christ. It's more important than the treasures of Egypt, he looked to the reward. In Hebrews 11:30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. It was by faith. They went and walked around the city for 7 days, and it was by faith. It wasn't that this is the most brilliant way to attack the enemy. This is the most brilliant way to make these huge walls fall down. No, they just, God said it, they trusted him, they did it. In verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Here's this prostitute, Rahab, and here she is, and she has a choice as far as whether to take these particular spies in and say, I'll bring security to you. You could come into my house because I know the God of Israel. I've heard of what he's done. Or to say, hey, they're here. They're at my house. And it says, here's this woman, this prostitute, and she did not perish with those who did not believe. She believed. There was faith that was there. And then we come to verse 32 where it says, and what more shall I say? I mean, they've gone through all of these people, and the author says, and what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, they subdued kingdoms. Through faith. When these kingdoms were subdued to them, God says it was by faith that they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness by faith. They obtained promises by faith. They stopped the mouths of lions by faith. They quenched the violence of fire by faith. They escaped the edge of the sword by faith. Out of weakness were made strong. Jephthah, who was he? He was the son of a prostitute. He was forced out by his brothers. He was living in a distant land with a bunch of hoodlums, worthless men, raiding other people. And God says, by faith, out of weakness, they were made strong. They became valiant in battle. We don't know all the details of what took place when he went to fight against his people, but God says, by faith, he was made valiant. And they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Look at verse 35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the word. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. There's these other people as well, God says. People of faith, people where they were tortured. They would not accept deliverance. They could have been delivered, but instead they were tortured by faith, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain by the sword. All of these things happened to them, destitute, afflicted, tormented. God says, of whom the world is not worthy of these people. These pastors that I had the opportunity to spend time with in the persecuted church. Can I just read some quotes to you from them? You can hear what God's done there. One pastor said, God called me as a Christian and it changed my life. The people saw the change in my life and 140 people converted to Christianity. I began pastoring house churches and the government arrested me. They beat me. They put a gun in my face and said the beating was because I was following an American religion. This happened in 2005 and Christians were persecuted so horribly that they were afraid to go to church, although they still believed. The government will not allow our children to go to school because they're Christians. Since 2008, there are over 75 people coming to church again, regardless of how they might be persecuted. On October 10th of this year, they said we can no longer meet to worship God, only the government is allowed to gather people together. Please pray for us because we are still meeting and we think that we'll be arrested when we go back home. Another pastor said, in 2002, there are many people coming to know Christ and they burned down our houses. We moved to another province and started a church. We had 10 people at the new church and they tore down the house and beat the believers. In 2005, they beat one of the Christians in our group so brutally that 15 days later he died. This last March, two of us were arrested and beaten. Whenever we share the gospel, the government follows to search the houses of the new conference to take all of the materials and Bibles. Authorities try to force the new converts to give up their faith, and if they refuse, they are told that they will no longer receive any government aid. He asked for prayer for wisdom in conducting ministry. Another pastor stood up and said, since 1993, I ride my bicycle all over doing evangelism. Once an entire family accepted Christ, the authorities arrested me and tortured me with electricity for 40 days. I couldn't feel my fingers anymore. For many days, they would not let me eat or drink anything. And then he took time to thank God for God's grace that he was still alive and continued to ride his bike preaching the gospel. Just recently, God saved his 90-year-old mother as he taught her what it was to be saved by faith alone. She called him one night at 1 a.m. and asked him to baptize her immediately. She said that she didn't need anything material. She was satisfied with Christ alone. 1 month later, she went home to be with the Lord. Another pastor said, they have beat me with rods and hammers. They say, why don't you cry out and ask your God to help you? They tore my house down and I rebuilt it and put a cross on top of it. The government demanded that I take down the cross. I said, there's no law that forbids me from putting up a cross. Show me the law. They came to my house with 7 trucks and over 200 people. All of us Christians prayed that they took us to the police station and destroyed the house because I would not take down the cross. They took away all of my land, 20,000 square meters that had been passed down to me from my grandparents. I had all the papers to prove it was my land. Now where my house once was, there's a hotel. They follow me everywhere to scare the families we evangelize. They even have tied new converts to trees so that the ants will come and bite them. Please pray for us. Another pastor said, I was in prison from November 2005 to November 2007 for being a Christian. I had to do hard labor 8 to 10 hours a day with no days off, rain or shine. They beat us in prison because we used the Bible to answer their questions. Another pastor that was with me was just released after 7 years. Another pastor that's in the same prison has been there for 6 years and he's still there. Another pastor said in November 2008, they came and arrested me because so many people were converted to Christianity. On November 14th, they questioned me and beat my face. I asked, why do you beat my face? They replied, you don't ask the questions. Then they said, how do you convince so many people to believe in Christianity? And he said, I just tell them what is in the Bible. This is just people that I hadn't seen for a number of years, recapping on some of the things that took place over the last 8 years. And you look and you see people like this, and it brings us right back to Hebrews chapter 11, where we say, of whom the world was not worthy. Faith that is there that says it doesn't matter what they might do to us. They just told us last month on October 10th that we can't meet together, and if we do, they're going to arrest us. And they know what the arresting looks like. They had said one pastor was arrested, was in prison. They finally let him go, and he died on the way home as he fell off a bridge. They said he didn't fall off the bridge. They said that we were taken back to prison shortly after, and they said to us, do you want the same thing to happen to you that happened to that other pastor? And you look, and you see these guys, and they say, we can't wait to get back to our churches to be able to proclaim the gospel, to teach them. I thank God I'm still alive. I just keep riding my bike and going from house to house evangelizing. And you think of the faith that is there. It's faith in the greatness of God, not in the greatness of themselves. It's not faith that they've mustered up. It's faith that looks at a God who is sovereign, who is in control. And they look at the gospel and the glory of the gospel and a God that works all things together for good and a God that can take them in a place of having lost everything and they can find their joy in Him. There were smiles on their faces and joy in their hearts, and there was just such a sweetness of listening to them worship. See, I think that when it talks about these people in Hebrews chapter 11, I think that it would be referring to people like these 40-some guys and countless others. And people here within our church as well, where you look and you say, by faith, God's called me to do things, and I'm going to do it, not knowing exactly what might happen, but I trust Him. And if I go through suffering, and if there's pain, and if there's difficulty, I'm going to look to such a greater reward than anything that's here, because my hope is in Christ and in His promises. I'm going to forsake the treasures of Egypt, because I'm going to look to a reward that is so much greater. This way of thinking where we realize that we're pilgrims here on this earth. We're just passing by. We're not a part of this world. But we belong to Him. Our home is in heaven. And we are here for the sole purpose of glorifying Him and enjoying Him. And looking and saying, by faith, I'll do these things. It doesn't all have to make sense. Everything doesn't have to be in order. I don't need to be able to see the end result of what it's going to look like at the end of my life. I just want to live today by faith and for His glory. And to think that way. We see an important part of Hebrews in this whole section when we go to chapter 12, and it says, Therefore, as a result of all these people that we've mentioned, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So therefore, as a result of all of these people, do not become weary and discouraged in your souls. Instead, look at this great cloud of witnesses of those that have gone before us. Look at this great cloud of witnesses of those that I just quoted word for word just a few moments ago. Look at this great cloud of witnesses, and as a result, Reverence Bible Church, lay aside every weight. Look at your life and say, what in my life is a weight? What keeps me from running? What keeps me from enduring? What is it that's that weight that's in my life where it may not be sin? It may not be something that anybody else would look at and say, oh, I can't believe that that's there in your life. But it's a weight, and you know it's a weight, and it keeps you from running. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, like Jephthah, like Abraham, like Noah, like Gideon, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, look at what happened in their lives. Lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Realize that we live for His glory, and by faith we're called to do things that God has called us to do in His Word, not because we understand it all, not because our flesh says we want to do it, but because God says it, we say, okay, as a result, I want to do it. I want to live for You. I want to obey You. I want to glorify You. I want to look at Your Word and say, how can I live for Your glory every moment of every day? Give me strength. Help me run. And look to Him. Look to Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Run with your eyes fixed on Christ. Be Christ-centered. Look and say, it is all for Him. It is all for His glory. It is all by His strength. God, enable me to run. Jephthah, though dead, still speaks. Just like all of these people, this great cloud of witnesses that had gone before us, they lived by faith. They failed, they sinned, they blew it, they sinned heinously, but they lived by faith. And we could look at our lives and say, ah, there's so much stuff, or look at my background, or look at all these things that have occurred. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. It is not the greatness of your faith, it is the one in whom your faith is placed. And He's great. He can be trusted. Fix your eyes on Him. Let's lay aside the weights. Let's get rid of the sin. And let's run hard. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. We thank You for the faith that You have placed within our hearts. We thank You for Your Word, which describes You in such ways that we know that we could trust You. Cause us to meditate upon You and upon Your greatness and upon Your enabling and the fact that You can do all things, and help us to trust You and help us to look and say, whatever suffering we might occur, that might occur in our lives, or whatever tribulations we go through, we look for our reward. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. We're running a race, and we want our eyes fixed upon You, Christ. Enable us to do that, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would just make us so sensitive to whether there's weights in our lives or sin that's so easily ensnaring us, and help us to get rid of those things, Lord, by Your grace, that we might run with our eyes fixed upon You, Lord, both the author and the finisher of our faith. You're able to do those things, Lord. And now, as Your people, we praise You, worship You, depend upon You. May we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters, pray for each other here in this room, encourage one another, stir up the gifts that are inside us to minister to one another. for your glory and for our joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.